Well, good evening. How's everybody doing? Wendy, could you slide over some? I mean, you can have that seat if you want. Well, welcome. It is good to see your happy faces tonight. We are attempting to broadcast for those who are not able to be here. I think about Floyd and Millie, and we have several. Margot Short, who's at Channel Point. That grandma lady, she watches on her phone of all things, and so it is a blessing in many ways for those who just can't make it, that hopefully they can feel like they're a little bit of a part of what's going on here. But we are going to open up here in prayer in a brief moment, and this will be a bit different. I do not plan just to teach or to preach at you, so to say, although I have plenty to teach and preach as well. We're going to begin a series on the topic of revival, and I pray that this is going to be encouraging for you. It has been for me. There's a book that I picked up here about a couple of weeks ago, actually right before I was sick here a few weeks ago, titled Revive Us Again by a gentleman named Walter Kaiser. He's a Hebrew Old Testament Bible teacher and a seminary, and has been for a lot of years, a really neat man of God. And he goes through 16 revivals that took place in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he talks about basically God's pattern of how he brings revival. Why do we need revival? What was taking place in the nation of Israel or in the New Testament before the revival took place? The people that God used to stir up with a hunger for revival. Usually God would raise up obviously like a Jeremiah or an Isaiah or a different person like Moses, you name it. But there was always a catalyst that God used to get the attention of the nation. I will say that our nation is very ripe in desperate need of revival right now. The economic conditions, even more importantly, though, the spiritual condition, the moral condition of our nation is very, we need God. We need the Lord, and you're here, you know that. And so I'm not sure, I was talking to a few people, Kitty and a few others, that I'm not sure that we're going to go through this book per se for 16 weeks, so to say, although there is so much depth in each chapter where he goes through the different revivals that we might. But I just felt like, God, this lays a biblical foundation just to encourage our hearts to believe, God, that he wants to move. There's so much darkness out right now, from the political corruption, the moral decay that we see taking place with abortion. We just see what's in the news right now over Roe v. Wade and how people are just going crazy over that right now. Economically, huge, huge impact that we have in this nation that we have yet to see. I want to trust that things will get better, but $30 trillion in debt for our nation, we're looking at a massive, huge change to take place in this nation, whereby I believe the people of God will be convinced more than ever, God, we need you. Amen? So you have the moral, you have the spiritual decline of the church. COVID, I will say it's not COVID's fault. Even before COVID, there was a decline in churches per se in America, where there's not seemingly a deep hunger for God. It's almost very similar to what we saw in the Old Testament. It's a kind of a Bible word, Bible college word called syncretism, where God's people in the Old Testament, they would take the best of what they felt like the Lord had to offer them. Gabby? No. Slow down the pages, girl. They would take the best of what the Lord had to offer, but then they would take Baal and Ashtaroth and their different pagan religions, and they would build their own religion, so to say. And we see that happening today even within the church world as a whole, where people have almost a smorgasbord belief system where they pick and choose the things that they want to from Christianity. They pick and choose the things they want to from human philosophy and wisdom, and they just kind of put it all together. And that is why we say, oh God, we need the Lord in a desperate way. And so the theme verse for this book that he brings out is one that's often used, obviously, in a lot of church circles, but is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And we're going to open up in prayer here. Sometimes I hesitate to bring up detailed prayer requests over the internet just for the sake of privacy, but I'll use a first name and the church folks know who I'm talking about. But we need to pray for Sharon. Sharon is in critical care right now, and she went into a diabetic coma here a couple days ago, and she just needs a touch of the Lord in her body. So let's pray for Sharon. You're not able to, you can try to contact her, but basically right now we can't communicate with her, but the Lord can communicate to her. And so let's pray for her. If you have a request briefly that you feel like, yeah, I really want us to take this to the Lord tonight, could you raise your hand? Anybody here? Jacob?
Alden.
Dear friend of the mission, Alden, and then Miss Laurel, she broke her leg, and so we'll pray for her too, absolutely. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get into 2 Chronicles 7:14. Lord, right now we just pray for Sharon right now, God, in that critical care room. We just ask for the Holy Spirit just to go into that room, Lord, and we pray for a miracle in her body, God. We ask that you would touch her by the grace of God. If you use the medical staff, I know that you're using them now, but Lord, give them wisdom and skill beyond their understanding. We pray that you would just revive that body of hers physically as well. Lord, I have another friend named Robert in Satsup area. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage him, strengthen him, and quicken him in his body. We pray for Laurel. We pray for Alden. Lord, you know exactly what they are walking through, and we just pray for healing and a miracle. And God, that you would pour out your Spirit in Jesus' name. Lord, as we open up your scripture, your word on this topic of revival, God, I pray that you would stir a hunger in our hearts for you to move in a mighty way. Lord, not just in our nation, in our community, but Lord, in our own personal life, that you would bring about a radical change and transformation in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into this, I want to just elaborate briefly once again. I've traveled with my dad. I had the great privilege. He was a revival preacher, and I traveled with him before I came here on staff for almost 5 years. And God had given him the incredible grace and just his spirit. He would preach 6 days a week, twice a day, minimum 500 times a year. And he went for easily over 10 years, and I got to be with him for almost 5 of those years. And I've seen a lot in the name of revival and the Lord do great and mighty things. And I believe, again, as I said at the beginning, God wants to stir our hearts not to go back necessarily and reduplicate what has happened in the past, but he wants to stir a hunger in our hearts to deal with the cynicism, the hardness of our hearts, that when we see all the corruption again, it's very easy for our hearts to grow hardened and calloused. We had a friend here this evening that brought up something about in Canada, that if somebody is poor in Canada, that they can appeal to the government to pay for an assisted suicide. And that's horrible. And just the condition of our world. And rather, though, than allowing these things to cause our hearts to become more hardened, so to say, to have it grieve our hearts for God and for God's people, to say, Lord, we need a move of God. We need the word of God just to be proclaimed once again and the people of God to rise up. I'm very glad that at least 3 of my kids are here this evening, because in the midst of this study, raising kids, I'm in a unique place in my life. When I was with my dad, it was my wife and I and no responsibilities of a family. But now I'm right in the thick in the middle of it with children and family. And driving a school bus. I will say, I had a thought like, Lord, do you even want me to get out the school bus? Now, I'll say this. I felt like the Lord, like for this season at least, no, not yet, and for this reason. Because God wants to do something in our hearts that our heavenly, our eyes and our spirit are on things above, but we live in a very real world. And when you're raising family or when you're driving a crazy school bus with kids, you're dealing with reality. Amen. You're dealing with, well, you had 49 of them on there this afternoon, these little wonderful boogers. And you're praying and you're just doing all that you can, but it keeps an element of reality in your heart of dealing with real life. And that's what I want the Lord to do, not only in my heart as a dad, but for all of us. We're all at a different stage of life, but to say, God, I believe part of revival will be just incredible times of prayer, seasons of prayer, incredible times of worship. But it's also going to affect what happens outside of our church. Amen? And we're going to see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Are you there? If you're there, say amen. Amen. And by the way, this is kind of neat that we're on here, on the thing for Bible study. If you're out there online, say hello. Type on there, say hello. Let us know that you're watching and joining together with us. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, Solomon had just dedicated the temple. And here the Lord is speaking to Solomon, King Solomon, in verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now God is speaking still in verse 13. When I shut up the heaven so there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send a pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer made in this place, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God was speaking there that if God's people had sinned, notice what God does there in verse 13, that if the Lord shut up the heaven and caused no rain, if he commanded the locusts to devour the fields, or if the Lord allowed a pestilence, which is a fancy word for disease, to come in the land, God gave that promise there then in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Some people will say, well, this verse applies to Solomon and to the people of Israel, but we are the people of God as well. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, if you'll turn there briefly. You can keep your hand or a finger or a pencil or a piece of paper in 2 Chronicles 7, 14. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Here God had promised that if his people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray, that he would heal their land. Well, who are the people of God? Well, Israel, I believe, there's still a believing remnant of Israel over there halfway around the world. But also in verse 9, we learn this, and it says here, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who at one time were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Are you called by the name of the Lord? We are his people. What does it mean when you think in the Old Testament, what comes to your mind if the Lord has placed his name upon you? What was the significance of Adam naming all the animals, and what is the significance of parents naming their children? What is the significance of God placing his name upon us? Why do you think, what's so significant about that? This is a little bit of dialogue here. What does that demonstrate? That if you're naming your children, or God's going to place his name upon us, anybody want to take a guess? You're not going to be put down. You're not going to be just possession. Yep, shows ownership. Anybody want to add to that? Relationship? Ownership? Yes. What was that?
Family?
Absolutely. What God or people named, they owned and they protected. And it includes that element of family and relationship. And so if we are named and we have God's name upon us, God is claiming ownership of us in a good way, where he's saying, you're a part of my family. You belong to me. If my people who are called by my name, amen? Well, I say, well, Lord, I'm one of those people. And so here we see that God says, okay, you're a part of my family. But also God then wants to protect those who he has his name upon. And so for this 2 Chronicles 7:14 verse here, that if God's people and we are called by my name, there's four conditions of revival that God said if his people would do this, what would take place. Number one was the act of humbling ourselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. What does it mean to humble ourselves? Don, what do you think? What do you think, Joyce? What does it mean to humble ourselves?
Forget ourselves?
Elaborate a little bit. Yeah, big time. So humbling ourselves means forgetting ourselves, possibly forgetting our ideas, our thoughts, and our ways, setting that aside. What else is involved in humbling ourselves? Wendy? Dying to ourselves daily. Do you want to elaborate a little bit on that? Because that doesn't sound like very much fun if you're new to the faith. Dying to yourself daily. What do you mean? I want to live. I'm just saying what some people may think. What do you think? What does it mean to you, Wendy? Dying to yourself. So Christ needs to increase. We need to decrease, which means he becomes more important again. All right. What else to humble ourselves? Alan.
Surrender to him.
To surrender to him. When I think about revival, church, I think God wants to bring change. And that's where I get to say, I'm glad at least for tonight. I don't know if every Wednesday I'll get to have my kids here. But I'm like, Lord, if you're going to bring revival or do something in my life, this pastor is crying out to say, God, would you bring change in my life? Because if I only do what I've always done spiritually in my devotional life and the way that I walk with the Lord, if I always just stay there, we kind of remain stagnant, so to say. Does that make sense? And so I'm like, Lord, is there anything that you need to rearrange in priorities and the way time is spent? So, Lord, if I am your people, part of your people, if I humble myself, setting myself aside, my ideas, my ways, as Wendy said, dying to myself, surrendering to Jesus. So anybody else? How else do we humble ourselves? Kitty said, by admitting when we're wrong. That's a hard one, don't you think? Who here, I don't know if I want to put you on the spot here. What is, think about this possibly to say, Lord, how often do we slow down enough to even ask the Lord, Lord, are there areas in my life where I'm wrong? I will say possibly for an American generation, especially this younger generation, we're so sensitive. Self-esteem, Dr. Dobson, God bless him, but you know, there's a lot of talk in the early church in the 80s and 90s about self-esteem and we need to build self-esteem. And I'm for that. We should never be putting people down and, you know, degrading people. But to have our self-esteem almost become an idol where I can't have anything negative said, or Lord, heaven forbid, convict me that I'm wrong in an area of my life, but to invite Holy Spirit and to invite the Word of God to say, Lord, am I wrong in any areas of my life? And if I am, as Kitty said, to admit it and then to do something about it. Amen? The second requirement for revival, after humbling ourselves, and I believe there's more to it. We're scratching the surface. How else do you humble yourself? How did they humble themselves in the Bible? Offering forgiveness to other? Are you saying to receive it or to offer it, Shannon?
To offer it.
Yeah. To offer forgiveness.
They humble themselves
in sackcloth and ashes. That's a powerful illustration. Maybe I should come out on Sunday morning in sackcloth and ashes.
Well, that's a humbling thing.
That would be. Sackcloth and ashes. I picture sackcloth close to burlap, but maybe burlap is a little bit too soft even of a cloth. But some kind of a coarse cloth, and they would put ashes upon themselves in humility of just recognizing that God, I came from the dust, to dust I will return. I imagine that's part of it. But just that humbling. How else did they humble? How about Kitty? Kneeling down, I repeat sometimes so others can hear, but also for the internet. We kneel down or lay down prostrate before the Lord. Do you think the world's perception of the church is a humble church or a prideful church? Humble for some, possibly. What was that?
Not humble.
Some may think humble. Others may not think so humble. I think in these days that we live in, where sin is abounding, not to water down God's word or his standards, but I think it's going to require an incredible amount of humility to be victorious and to live and to walk and to be effective for Christ in the last days. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. I've seen something very subtle in my life that, again, when we had election season a few years ago and you see the news things that go through, it's very easy to get worked up and to get angry almost and just, you know, and get, you're just all worked up. And realizing, Lord, there are some things that we ought to be worked up about, obviously, but Lord, how do I maintain a godly humility and not just walk in a pride or arrogance? Does that make sense? Because again, if what are we reflecting to the world? Was somebody talking over there? No, I thought I heard somebody's comment over there. I'm hearing things now. Fisherman Don says, yes, you are. All right, so the first requirement, humbling. Let me come back to this. I want to share, this is the tidbit that came out of this book that this I had never noticed before. In 2 Chronicles, it's known as the Book of Great Revivals. Why? Because 15 of the 36 chapters in 2 Chronicles, they take as a cue for the outline of those 15 chapters, 2 Chronicles 7:14. What do I mean by that? Each of the four terms, humble yourself, seek my face, pray, and turn from your wicked ways. There are five kings of Judea, and I'm going to go through them briefly tonight. We're not going to go through them in detail tonight. But number one, humble yourself, King Rehoboam. The focus of that revival that took place under King Rehoboam was he humbled himself. The second one, King Asa. The key theme from chapters 14 through 16 is he sought God's face. It's mentioned numerous times with King Asa, to seek the face of God. Number three, Jehoshaphat, chapter 17 through 20. The theme of the revival that took place through Jehoshaphat was praying to God. Hezekiah, the fourth one. Hey, could we please be quiet with those water bottles, kids? Thank you very much. The fourth one, Hezekiah, was turn from their wicked ways. Hezekiah turned the nation, and there was a massive turning away from the wicked ways that were taking place in Judah. And the last one, King Josiah, chapter 34 and 35, of getting back to humbling ourselves, is Josiah humbled himself before the Lord, and as a result, God brought revival to that nation. So we had Rehoboam humbling himself, Asa seeking the face of God, Jehoshaphat praying to God, Hezekiah turning the nation from their wicked ways, and King Josiah back to humility, humbling himself before God. That can't be by mistake that 2 Chronicles was framed that way, where God highlights five kings that God used to turn the nation back to him. And the theme verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14 was used as the outline, so to say, for how God brought the nation back to him. Now, in our prayers, I've prayed before, and I think we do us good, maybe more, pray more often, is to say, Lord, would you raise up some more Billy Grahams? God, would you raise up some more John the Baptist? Would you raise up people in godly leadership? Because God uses people to get the attention of a nation. I have no idea who he's going to use. But to say, Lord, there is somebody out there that you are preparing ahead of time. Think about John the Baptist. Wasn't it Isaiah who prophesied? Who was it that prophesied about that you will go before in the spirit and power of Elijah, that God was going to raise up that prophet? What book of the... I feel horrible. I don't remember that book of the Bible that that was mentioned in. Point being made is God knew hundreds of years before John the Baptist came on the scene, God knew that John the Baptist was going to come on the scene to prepare the way for Jesus. Amen. King Josiah, I think it was 400 years, if not 700 years, I forget, because it was the very first king, King Jeroboam and King Rehoboam, when the nation of Israel was split in two. Some of you, I don't want to lose you, but you had King Saul, King David, King Solomon. After King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split. Do you remember that? Some of you do. It's okay if you don't remember. It's a little bit new. But when the nation of Israel was split in two, there was two kings. And a prophet rose up and he says, you know what, King Jeroboam? God's going to raise up a man by the name of Josiah. And he is going to basically bring the nation back to the Lord. And if my remembrance is right, that was 700 years before he was born. Why is this cool? Because does our nation need the Lord to move? Sometimes we can get overwhelmed and thinking, all I see, God, though, is darkness. All I see is things getting worse and worse. All I see thing is like, Lord, everything just seems to be getting worse. But God, he knew all about it. He has anticipated all of it. And so, Lord, are you not possibly preparing different people in our nation and around this world that you want to use in a mighty way to help bring our nation back to the Lord? Does that make sense? Well, in our prayers, we can say, well, Lord, help me to pray then for that person, whoever they are, and those people, and the church, Lord, because just the fact that things are getting worse, this guy and others, by the way, have brought it out well too. He said, sadly, some people use end times as a reason to stop believing that God wants to bring revival. What do I mean by that? What did he mean by this? Things are getting really bad. Things are going to go from worse to worse. That's a sign that Jesus is coming, and it is. But he brings out a great point that does not release us from the privilege of praying, though, for God to still pour out his Spirit in these last days. Who loves the story of David and Goliath? Who loves the story of the children of Israel at the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army is marching against them? Lord, what are we going to do? Stretch out your stick over the sea, and all of a sudden, whoo, you know, the waters part and the children of Israel walk across as on dry ground. Can you imagine what those kids were doing when they're walking through? I wonder if they could see fish. I wonder, if you were a kid, how many of you, or even a grown-up, how many of you would have touched the water? Gabby's honest. Like, yeah, I would have been like, don't touch it. If you do it, it's just going to all come crashing down. I think they were walking by and they were just touching that water like just like, wow! All of those miracles came in the context of tremendous darkness and a battle that was raging against the people of God. And in our desire, rightfully so, to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, how much more does he want us to prepare for his return by saying, Lord, until you return, though, God, would you revive your church and your work? I know in the last days, the Bible talks about a great falling away. We see that, church, don't we? But I also know that God did say that in the last days, he would pour out his Spirit as well. I believe it was in the book of Acts, chapter 19, the city of Ephesus. Remember the city of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians? When Paul went there and he preached, there was 12 whole people there to start with. 12 whole people that he preached to that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't some massive meeting. It was a very small group of people that were hungry for the Lord that says, God, we want you and we want to surrender ourselves that you would use us, Lord, that we would make ourselves available to pray, to read the scriptures, to be your witness, Lord. Lord, we just want you to do through us whatever you want to do. Amen. And so humbling ourselves in 2 Chronicles, there's 5 Judean kings, Rehoboam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Each of them took one part of 2 Chronicles 7:14, and as a result of their humility, seeking the face of God, praying, turning the nation and their self from their wicked ways, God did a miracle. The second one was praying or seeking God's face, praying, turning from our wicked ways. And what did God promise that he would do as a result of that? He says, then I will heal their land. I hadn't noticed it, but turn to the book of Joel, please. Turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Oftentimes, I have thought about revival in the context of the church. Joel chapter 2, and I'm going to read just a little bit from verse 12. It says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God." And I would like to go to verse 18 now. After the, if the people would return to the Lord, it says, "Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army. I will drive him away into the barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea." Verse 21, "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." What do we see there is there's also an economic turnaround. I had never thought about this much before. I've thought about that when God blesses his people, I do believe God wants his people to prosper in God's way. I don't see how poverty is a blessing. Amen? But I had never linked that if there is a prayer for revival and for God to turn a nation back, that it's not only going to bring a spiritual awakening of souls being saved, of people being healed prayerfully, but also there is an impact on the economy of our nation. That's huge. And again, as I said at the beginning, we're $30 trillion in debt right now, and that bill is just going up, 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 up. It's going to blow up. God's going to provide a reason even more so for the church to come to her knees, not just the world, but the church, to say, "Lord, the only hope for our nation is revival. The only hope for our nation economically, morally, spiritually, families, in every way possible." Why? Because when the Spirit of God moves in a place, he brings prosperity. I'm going to reread this verse again here in Joel chapter 2. It says in verse 26, "You will eat in plenty and be satisfied in the praise of the name of your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people will never be put to shame. And then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." What does the very next verse say? Who will read verse 28 and 29? Thank you, Jacob. He read Joel chapter 22, or chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 for those who are online. Notice that after God blesses the nation in their agriculture, where they're no longer in lack, but they actually have plenty, he says that afterwards, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. When we begin to pray for revival, and I just pray that God will begin to stir our thoughts, our hearts, and our minds, that rather from only despair, not only despair, rather than despair and anguish or anger over what's taking place, but that he would turn that in our hearts to begin to pray even more for the church and for God's people. To say, Lord, we are facing some incredibly hard times, but our God is able. He is going to reprioritize people's lives in a way they never dreamt possible. With whatever's going to happen in this nation, there will either be those who will completely turn away, but there will be a remnant of people who will recognize, Lord, you took care of your children in the wilderness. Lord, you fed them with manna from heaven. I don't know how I was talking to my friend Jerry here. What were you? You want to share a little bit about that and the bread of life?
Yeah. I was studying about the revival and stuff, and it was a whole different than I thought. God sent me the 6th chapter of John, and Jesus being the bread of life, and he come down from heaven. And he sent me, and I read through it, and I felt, you know, I felt...
Hello. There's an invisible sound man back there. By the way, this is my friend Jerry Nolan. Who remembers Vi Nolan? This is Vi's son. Remember all the times that she prayed?
So anyway, I never thought, you know, going in the 6th chapter of St. John, the bread of life, anything to do with revival. And I read through it, and God took me back to the 5 loaves and the 5,000 people being fed. And I kept reading over that and reminiscing on it and praying to the Lord about it, and he kind of spoke to my heart, and he says, well, you know, he lifted up his arms to the Lord, he lifted the bread up, then he blessed it, and then he broke it, and then it was given out to the 5,000 people, and as it got spread out, it multiplied, and this, I thought, well, this is the form of the revival. I said, this is good, you know, and I thought, well, thank you, God, for that little morsel. And I went out in my yard, and I was weeding in my flowers, and I was singing the praises of the Lord, and I was meditating on his word, and I kept thinking, what about the 12 baskets? What's the significance of the 12 baskets? Well, I always thought, well, when you hear 12, you think the 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen people, which we just talked about. Well, Jesus had that extra for them, for when the veil falls off their eyes, the scales off their eyes, that they will realize that Christ is the Son of God, and that would be part of a revival. And he made sure that the disciples picked up every fragment that was left over, that none would be lost. So this is part of a revival too. But I said, Lord, I know Pastor Steve's probably not going to go this way, but what about baskets? And finally, I was singing, and all of a sudden, my jaw dropped, and the tears of joy ran down my eyes, because the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, the revival is in the abundance of the overflow of the baskets. And I, wow, God. And I couldn't wait. I went back in and started reading in the Bible again there. And he just kind of opened it up to me that, yes, it was a miracle. It was a miracle for the 5,000 being fed. And that they believed on God. They thought Jesus was a prophet. And they wanted to make him a king. And so he left. That was the miracle. But today, Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins. And he rose again. And today we are living in that miracle more than the miracle that they had. And it sounds like I might be going away a little bit from what he spoke to me, but he spoke to my heart. He says, we are in such a miracle because we can stand here and confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, the very bread of life. Is our Savior. We are living in this, and this is a part of our revival. This is the cup that he's given us. It is the bread of life he's given us, and then we come to him with our cups full. We already full, like we come in the church, that if we would come in with our our cup's already full, and when we reach forth as a congregation gathered together in his name, then we come into the overflowing of the basket, and that's where we can have a revival and we can share it with each other.
Amen. That's good. Thank you for sharing. Jesus. Does somebody have something? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven and heal their land. Abundance, church. I will say this, I won't limit the Lord. God can provide abundance in finances and stuff like that. I am much, much more concerned with spiritual abundance right now. Money is wonderful. It's great to have to pay the bills and to buy food, and you spend $50 in one bag at Walmart. It's like, what's wrong with everything? It's backwards. Well, God's trying to get the attention of our nation and for his people to have that spiritual abundance and overflow that I don't think, church, I just want us to be stirred in our hearts to realize the treasure that we have with that bread of life that he's sharing about. The treasure that we have, that to have the overflow of God's joy and his strength and his hope and his power, and to walk with the Lord and to walk by the Spirit of God and to be led by the Spirit of God. These are the days that God wants to do that through us. We can have as much as we want or as little as we want, though. But it comes to the recognition of realizing, Lord, as I said towards the beginning, one word that comes to my mind with revival is change. It's different for everybody. We're all at a different stage of life. But to realize, Lord, I got a wheelbarrow at my house that's full of some grass clippings, or not clippings, but just sod. And I think we can have a wheelbarrow of the Lord, or we can have a little thimble of the Lord. We can have a dump truck of the Lord, or we can have a shovel of the Lord. God in his great love has left it where he calls us and he's wooing us and he's leading us, and that whatever we have in our life of the Lord, God has graciously, he allows us to set the limit. Does that make sense? If you want a little bit of him, and I will say this, I don't believe you can have a little bit of God, put him in a box where he's going to accommodate you. I'm not saying that. God's too holy and awesome for that. You don't have a little bit of God. What I'm saying, though, we can enjoy as much of him as we want and walk with him as much as we want. And if we're not, then that comes to that recognition of, Lord, if I am not there, I'll humble myself and just say, Lord, I'm not where I want to be, where I need to be. Well, Lord, would you take me there little by little, day by day? I want to close with this. I believe God can do something really quick, but as I shared in the sermon on Sunday about the water pots, do you remember this? What did that preacher write? I actually wrote something kind of cool for a change. I says, how often, my arms aren't long enough, how often do we forfeit God's opportunity to bring his divine intervention or miracles in our life when we neglect the simple, ordinary, everyday acts of obedience? Something came to me. You were talking about meditating out in the garden. I was driving the school bus. I've always wondered, why did he tell him to fill the water pots to the full? Anybody ever wondered that? Like, what is that about? Here's one possible option. I was so happy I wanted to jump off the bus driver's seat. He says, I told him to fill the water pots to the full, to fill the water pots up to the brim, because I wanted them to realize I want their obedience to be brought to completion. And when your obedience is brought to completion, the miracle takes place. Don't fill it halfway full. He says, no, fill those water jugs to the brim. Don't fill them halfway, three quarters away. Let your obedience be brought to completion. And when you do the simple things of what God is telling you to do, the miracle of transformation begins to take place. We don't understand why. I will say this, back in the 90s, I'm not diminishing revival from the 90s or early 2000s, but there was an element where I will say I was like this. I wanted somebody to pray for me and then God to change me by somebody laying their hands on me and just change me, Lord. And basically, subconsciously, I'm saying, Lord, you do the work and make me who you want to be. And the Lord is trying to renew me to say, son, I can do that, but I want you to participate in the change of revival. And I want you to go fill those water pots now. I want you to go gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. I want you to walk with me, and as you walk in the simple areas of obedience, little by little, day by day, God's going to bring his transformation. I want us to pray, church, for our nation. We're going to have a time here just to pray here right now. But to begin to pray for the church primarily, first and foremost, I talked to my wife about this. I said, you know, we have grandmothers in here. We have super grandpas in here. We have people at different stages of their life. And I says, one thing I don't want to do by God's grace is I don't want to lay a burden on people of, boy, church, we're blowing it and this and that, and this is how bad things are. And you just need to pray for 10 hours a day and if before God will bring revival. I says, I don't want to do that to God's people. I want us to be encouraged to seek the Lord and encouraged to say, Lord, when you come, you bring abundance like Jerry was talking about. They had no food. They had the 5 loaves and a couple fish, and they had 12 baskets left over. When I think of revival, Lord, I think about radical transformation that you do something in my life. But Lord, now at my age in 2022, I'm no longer just wanting you to have someone lay hands on me. That'd be great. But Lord, I want to participate in filling that water jug if I need to and fill it up to the brim. Lord, I want to participate, Lord, and I want those baskets to be gathered. And I want to gather the fragments and to begin to feast on the Word of God. I want to tell you, did that really encourage you spiritually when God shared that with you?
Just let me know that, like your water pots, the revival is in the double portion above your level.
Meditating on God's Word, it'll bring such incredible encouragement and joy in your heart. Again, I'm bouncing down the road and all of a sudden I just had that thought go through. I've been wondering that for 20 plus years. Why did they fill the water pots to the fill? Why did they fill them up to the brim, Lord? Little things like that for all of us. God will take this word and you feed upon it, just one verse even, and God will begin to recharge you spiritually, and you'll begin to walk with the Lord more closely. You'll begin to become more hungry for him. Just recently, I started eating Reese's peanut butter cups again. Yeah. Please don't buy them for me, because I need to stop.
Is your name Sharon?
No.
I didn't think so.
Oh. I thought he was talking about Sharon in the hospital. He's saying Sharine. No. I'm sorry. I learned something about Reese's peanut butter cups. I hadn't eaten them for a long time, but I learned that you eat just one, you want a second one. And you've had that second one, you want a fourth one. Forget the third. You're going two at a time, a double decker. Can't eat just one. God's word, the Holy Spirit, revival. It's similar, church. We can be cold. We can be indifferent. We can be lethargic. We can be distant from the Lord. We can be in the doldrums and realize, Lord, I'm just like a ship out where there's no wind in my sails, Lord. And what does the Lord begin to do? Just like that first peanut butter cup or the first potato chip. Is you begin to take the first small steps of obedience to say, Lord, I just want to confess to you that maybe for someone here, I don't even have much of a hunger. I don't even have much of a thirst. And I will say in great love, that may be even more indicative of the desperate need of revival, because no appetite is a sign of death. When someone's in hospice care and they've lost their appetite, so I say in great gentleness, if that's how you feel like, Lord, I'm not quite there yet, just to say, Lord, if I'm like a Lazarus, would you revive me, God? Lord, right now we gather together this Wednesday evening. I thank you so much for these precious saints of God who have come. Lord, I thank you for their hunger that they do have for the things of God. Thank you for the bread of life that Jerry shared about tonight. Lord, thank you that you are desirous to move more than even we want to see you to move. And Lord, I just pray that you would stir a hunger in our hearts, Lord, no longer just to find out the latest of what's happening in this world, but Lord, would you stir a hunger in our hearts for the things of God, for your Holy Spirit, that we would feast upon you even just a little verse and watch you bring revelation, knowledge, and encouragement, Lord, that we then could feed to other people. Lord, that we would gather up the fragments of what you have deposited in our life throughout the years. And Lord, that we would then see the abundance of what you have given to us, Lord. Lord, we pray for this nation, but Lord, primarily we pray for the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are called by the name of the Lord, God, we pray that there would be a great awakening in churches across Grays Harbor, Lord, across this state and around this nation and world. Lord, that your bride would rise up and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we would be prepared, yearning and waiting, looking for your return. Lord, that we would be busy doing what you've called us to do. God, I pray for your blessing upon every person here and even those perhaps watching. Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit in a fresh new way, oh God. Lord, that we would have a new love for you, a new passion for you, a new desire for you. Lord, I pray for any who struggle with condemnation or shame or guilt or they feel so distant. Lord, I pray that as they call upon you in humility and repentance, Lord, that they would feel that you are bringing them very close in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints of God. That's just the start of it. I will encourage you before you leave, just as the Lord shared with Jerry, I don't know that we would be able to have everybody do it on each Wednesday night, but as you pray and as you study, I have a little notebook here. Can anybody read my chicken scratch from way back there? Good. I'm glad you can't, because it's my chicken scratch. Get a notebook, little something that you can write. Even jot the idea down. If I wrote water pot down, I could have shared for a minute what the Lord shared with me on that bus. Write down, jot down a little nugget this week about what the Lord does in your heart. And possibly we'll have time to share it next Wednesday. Maybe if everyone has something, but we'll see what happens.
That's how revival starts.
That's how revival starts. It's not supposed to be one guy only just sharing everything. I'm excited to hear what God did in him. And I'm excited to know that God will do the same in your heart as well. So you may not be a fancy writer. I'm not either. It's chicken scratch. It's like sentences that don't make sense if anyone would try to read it. Good. But you write that one word that'll trigger your memory that when I call for those to share possibly next week to say, hey, you know, Shannon, he's driving down the road in the big box, red box truck. And he'll just say, man, on Friday I was just thinking about this or praying about this, and God just deposited something in my heart. Amen? Amen? Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming, church. Hopefully we'll see you on Sunday morning. And let's continue to pray and believe the Lord for good things. In Jesus' name.